Would you find a copy of God's Word, and would you please look at Galatians with me this morning? Galatians chapter 3, please. Would you do that? Galatians chapter 3 this morning as we continue studying this tremendous letter in the middle of the Bible, in the New Testament. This letter was authored by the Apostle Paul. It is the Word of God. We receive it as without any error, as objective truth to its first readers, the believers in Galatia, Gentile believers primarily, and then also given to us today. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. The Word of God says this: "What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." This is the word of the Lord. Rules can tell us a lot, but rules cannot tell us everything. A rule can tell a child what is expected of them. A speed limit sign can tell a driver what is allowed. A doctor's report can tell a patient what is wrong. A law can identify the standard, it can expose a violation, and it can make guilt very clear. This is what rules can do. But a rule cannot change a heart. A sign cannot make a driver all of a sudden love obedience to the speed limit. A report cannot heal the disease, as a doctor explains to the patient. And the law cannot give life to sinners. That is important for understanding where Paul is going next in his words in Galatians 3 that we've read this morning and we're looking at. You've been with us. Church, you've been participating. You've been week in, week out, following along as we're going through Galatians. And when you miss it, you can hear it and you can study with us. So as you've been tracking, I won't rehearse what we've come from, but I will show you the connection. Paul has just shown that God's promises to Abraham cannot be concealed. They can't be canceled by the law. Excuse me. Law can't cancel what the promise was. And so when Paul speaks here about the law, he is especially, let me note this, he's especially referring to the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. What was that law? It was the covenant commands recorded in the Old Testament. They were the commands, the law that marked Israel's life before Christ came, before the new covenant. The inheritance does not come by the law itself. It comes by God's promise. That's how the inheritance, that's how the blessing is received, and that's how salvation is received. But that raises a very obvious question that the apostle writes in response to. If the law cannot give the inheritance, you may think, you might ask this, if it cannot make sinners righteous, it's as if Paul supposes one would ask this, if it cannot replace the promise, then why did God give the law in the first place? It's a fair question. And that is a question that Paul answers in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Why then the law? This text helps us. The law had a real purpose, but it was never meant to be the Savior. The law very clearly exposed sin, and it brought about guilt. It confined sinners under that guilt, kind of like trapping them under the scrutiny of a magnifying glass that could see every failure. And it served well until Christ came. So the Bible teaches us this morning that God gave the law to show sinners their need for Christ. How does that work out? Well, in these verses, Paul shows us what the law was given to do and why its temporary role came to an end with Christ. Excuse me. So notice in these verses that we've read, again, verses 19 through 22, I want you to notice. And Paul has just argued that the law cannot cancel God's promise to Abraham. We saw that in verses 15 through 18. The inheritance does not come by the law or keeping the law. The inheritance, that is salvation, the blessing of salvation, comes by the promise of God. That hasn't changed. And that raises the obvious question that we see in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? And in these verses, we can see, firstly, the law exposes the need for Christ. There was a purpose for the law. There was a need for the law. It was not only to help, to guide and sustain Israel as a nation at that time, but it was also even farther reaching. It was designed to show you have a need for Jesus Christ. So if the law cannot justify sinners, if it cannot give the inheritance, if it cannot replace the promise, then why did God give it? And Paul's answer said clearly here in the text is that the law was added because of transgression. You see, the law was not given to solve the problem of sin. It was given to expose the problem of sin. Let me say that again. The law was not given to solve the problem of sin. The law was given to expose sin. So the law brought sin into light. It's not fun to think about that, is it? It showed sin to be rebellion against the known command of God. What is sin? Anything that goes against the righteous holiness of God. It made clear the law, that is. It made clear that sinners are not merely weak. We're not merely confused. We're not merely unfinished yet. And, oh, I've made a couple of mistakes here and there without knowing it. No. The law shows us that we are guilty before God. That's what the Word of God shows us. You are guilty before God. We all are guilty before God by the law's scrutiny. But Paul also says the law was temporary. He says it was added till the seed, that's with a capital S. Notice, it was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That is, the law had a real place in God's plan, but it was never meant to be the Savior. The law was never meant to be the Savior. It served until Christ came. Then Paul asks another question as we follow the flow of his thinking here. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, in some ways, it seems he's already made that clear, but here he's reiterating that truth, and he says it in the strongest form at the time in his language he could write it, when it comes through translated in English as, certainly not. He doesn't want us to miss that. It's an exclamation of contradiction. He says, this is not at all the case. The law and the promise are not enemies of each other. They do not do the same thing, but they serve the same purposes of God. Can you see that? There's an exposing of guilt and sin and a message of you can't do anything about it. You need Christ, and it drives us to follow and look to the plan of God's redemption. It's always outside of ourselves. So the law does have a purpose. It was temporary, but it doesn't contradict the promise of God. The law cannot give life. God wants us to know that through Galatians this morning. That might sound like, of course, I've heard this before. But this is the word of God to you this morning. Know this, the law cannot give life. Why was Paul so strong about this? Well, it's because towards the beginning of a letter, it made it even more clear that there were false teachers saying, no, you need a little bit of law in your life so you can be like the Jews that were under the law that followed it so that you might be accepted by God. And Paul comes in and says, no! Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. The burden and the penalty for our sin was taken care of in Christ. There's no more law keeping for right standing with God. Christ is the only one that can keep the law. Christ, in his sacrifice, bore the guilt, the shame, and the penalty for the sin of those who believe in him. So stop believing that there's anything else that we have to do to add to it. That's what Paul is writing for. He says there's no other truth, there's no other gospel to believe except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's explaining here further in verse 21, if the law had been given that could make sinners alive, then righteousness would have come by the law, and that's not the case. He talked about Abraham some verses prior when he says that Abraham was counted righteous by his faith, not his works. So no law can do what is needed because of our sin. Commands can tell us what righteousness requires. So in this case, commands are good. We need to know what is righteous and what God requires that is righteous. But they cannot make guilty sinners righteous before God. However, verse 22 says this, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 22 shows us what Scripture has done. It has confined all under sin, so that the promise might be given through faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So the law shuts every other door. It shows that life does not come by our obedience. So the law shows us, because the law says you can't. Oh, you tried there? Let me show you. You can't. Ooh, I'm guilty. You tried over there? Nope, still can't do that. Can't do it. You can't do it. Well, then what do I need? Aha, right question. We need Christ. This, in part, is what the law is doing here for God's people. This is what Paul is telling us about those who are inclined to think that the inclusion of the law, the reintroduction and inclusion of the law was needed for salvation. The law shows that life does not come by human obedience. Righteousness does not come by law keeping. The promise is received only through faith in Jesus Christ. So the point that Paul is making in this portion of his argument, verses 19 through 22, is that the law shows sinners why they need Christ. Thank the Lord for the law. This helps us think rightly about our rules, our commands, and our moral instructions today, believers. So less thinking historically for a moment, and let's think in the moment for the moment. Rules, teenagers, are not bad. God's commands, people, are not evil to pin you down. The problem is not with God's law, God's commands, or the rules. The problem, when a problem arises, is with us. What I mean is, in the regular places of life, like a rule that tells a child what is right and what is wrong, but it cannot make the child's heart think that way. A standard can expose guilt, but it cannot remove that guilt. Helpful, but ultimately inadequate. A command can show what obedience looks like, but it cannot make a sinner alive before God. So that means we should never confuse outward obedience with inward life. We should not mistake discipline for regeneration, parents. We should not mistake morality for righteous, people. We shouldn't mistake rule keeping for faith in Christ. Because the law can show the wound, but the law cannot heal that wound. Only Christ can heal the scars and the wounds of sin. So when God's word exposes your sin, when you experience the guilt that comes from God's will showing you, nope, that's not the standard that pleases the Lord. That's not the behavior that's like Christ. When the law exposes your sin, that you might be doing great in these areas, but these areas in Scripture where I have not obeyed yet, when that guilt has been exposed, do not try to answer it by proving that you are better than it says. God's law is not meant to be argued with. Let the law tell the truth. Let the law show your need, and then respond the only right way to that. Turn to Jesus Christ. God gave the law to show sinners their need for the Savior. This is the purpose of the law. So Paul continues, notice in verses 23 and 25. He shows us the law ended its role with Christ. So here's the end of it. The law had a purpose. The law is good. This is what the law is meant to do. Oh, but the law ended. So notice how it ended its role with what? The coming of Christ. Paul now explains the law's role with another image. Before faith came, Paul says, here's the text, it says, we were kept under guard by the law. Here's another illustration. The law served as a guard. We'll see another illustration where it serves as a tutor, a teacher. A steward would be a better word than a teacher in this case. I'll show you that in a minute. He's describing the period before Christ came and the gospel was revealed in its fullness, because the law had a guarding role, but it was also a confining role. Like guardianship that's for your good, but guardianship that can't be escaped, right? That's the way he's describing it here. It kept Israel under custody until the coming of Christ. And then in verse 24, notice he says this, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So this is all God's grace to us, by the way. The law was God's grace. Christ's coming is God's grace. This is all God's grace. The word translated tutor, this will be very helpful for you. The word translated tutor does not mainly refer to a classroom teacher. That's how maybe you think of it firstly. That's how we would think of it firstly. A tutor, a teacher, an instructor. Maybe you've even heard this text described that way before. But the word translated into the English word tutor here does not mainly refer to that teacher situation. It rather refers to a word I've used several times already in the text uses, and that is one who is a guardian, or here's another word, a custodian. A guardian custodian who supervises a child for a limited time. That's the closest definition to the word that's translated as tutor here that I can give to you this morning. So with that understanding, we read the text that says we are kept under guard by the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That is to understand that the guardian had a real role, but it was not meant to last forever. So a very purposeful, careful word chosen to say a necessary goal that had a defined role, but it wasn't daddy. It wasn't our father. It was from him, it was given by him, but it was temporary to be replaced by the immediate personal care of himself. That's Paul's point. The law had a temporary place in God's plan. It exposed sin, it confined us under sin. It guarded until Christ. But when Christ came, the law's role as guardian came to an end. And the guardian was no longer needed. Verse 25 here says it plainly. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So Paul's not saying that the Old Testament is useless. He is not saying that. Do not hear that this morning, please. He is not saying that God's commands were evil. He is saying the Mosaic law was never meant to be the final ruling authority over God's people. The law served until Christ came. Now, by the writing of this letter, and true even today, Christ has come. So we talk about the coming of Christ to earth incarnate. We celebrate at Christmas the birth of the sinless Savior, born of a virgin, who grew in the stature of the Lord and walked and lived a sinless life and obeyed the Father's plan obediently to the cross. We look back to the cross. So since Christ has come, the law has now reached its fulfillment in serving up into his coming. The promised seed, the text says, has come. The Savior, the text refers to, has come. The righteousness is received then, now, by believers by faith and not by returning to the temporal guardian of the law. The point that Paul is making in verses 23 through 25 is the law's temporary role ended when Christ came. And to know this carefully and to receive this in trust and faith, then today, believer, as a church, it keeps us from living as though Christ has not come. You say, oh, I haven't been living as Christ has not come. I believe Christ has come. Oh, but are there areas in our life where that we fail to trust him? The areas in life where we have not yet obeyed him? Are there areas in life where we have failed him? Of course there are. Sometimes it shows up when we easily start treating rules as though they can do what only Christ can do. I feel especially guilty, and so I serve and obey, or I pontificate, or I talk about, or I focus, or put the light on the couple of ways where I did obey, these areas in Scripture I know really well and can articulate and really show. And so then I feel a little bit better about myself, and I can somehow kind of mute that guilt feeling. And you know what that is? It's going back to some form of self-made law-keeping again. That's not turning to Christ. You may think that if you make enough rules, you may think that if you keep enough rules, you may think that if you enforce enough rules, you may think that if you obey mom and dad enough, that you can produce righteousness somehow, that finally you'll have peace, or finally this guilt will be off your back and your parents will leave you alone and the church and a pastor will accept you as I'm born again because not only I said it, but I did it. You might gain some sort of peace or finally some real spiritual change in my life if I can just do these things and stuff. Paul writes us, says that rules cannot do any of that. Christ does all of that. We need to remember these things in our homes. We need to remember these things in our church organization and activity and ministry. We need to remember these truths, these simple and basic, profound truths, in the way that we think about our spiritual growth with the Lord. We have to think about these things. Let me say it this way. God's commands should be honored. They should be taught. They should be obeyed, but they must never be treated as a substitution for what only Christ could do. You could turn to a host of passages to find that it is God's grace and good for you, and it is for his glory that we obey and honor his commands. John 14, 15, Romans 6, 17, and 18, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, Titus 2, 11 to 14, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and many, many more should the believers are still to obey, but never to replace obedience for some form of I've done what's needed when Christ is the only one that could do what is needed. I think as a parent, it's only right that I think through the lens of a parent being a parent myself. I'm 50% of the parenting that goes on in my household. Between my wife and I think of areas of parenting where we can set rules, and we do. We lay out consequences when rules are violated, and we do. And that is right. But we have to remember that we are still completely unable to give a new heart to any one of our children. A church like this one can have clear standards, we can have faithful expectations, we can write out policies and procedures, and we can seek to articulate doctrine well, and we can follow the do's and the don'ts to operate as a church should operate, as Jesus lays it out. But we have to remember that we are still completely unable to manufacture spiritual life. A Christian individually can build routines. You can build safeguards around yourself to prohibit yourself from temptations of sin. We can guard ourselves from places and things and stuff that could be harmful to our testimony, could be misconstrued as damaging to our witness, and still find that none of those things can create a genuine love for God in ourselves. There's still something else needed. Because a rule may restrain behavior for a time, it may mark those boundaries. It may set the standard. It may expose what is wrong, but it cannot make you righteous. It cannot make you more loved by God. It cannot make what is dead, the scripture says, to sin, alive to Christ. It cannot create love for God. It cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Only Christ can do this. So church, listen to what Paul is saying when he says to the Galatian readers, do not go back to the guardian as though Christ has not come. Because Christ has come. And that guardianship has ended. And what we need that the law showed and exposed is found in Christ. Look to Christ. Trust Christ. Continue following Christ. He is not merely the one who gives better rules. Christ is the one who gives life. God gave the law to show sinners their need for Christ. And now that the scripture shows us Christ has come, faith rests in him. Folks, Galatians shows us that the law has never, it's never by God meant to be the Savior for us. So when God's word exposes your sin this week, this moment, as you sit here today, as you are exposed to God's word, and it reveals and exposes your sin, do not run from the exposure. Do not seek to hide it. Don't excuse it. Don't argue it. Don't cover it with a better record. Don't try to hide it with a stricter routine or a more religious version of yourself. Let God's word tell the truth, then go to Christ for the answer. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if perhaps your story is I've worked hard to keep some rules, or I've fallen into some sort of religious practice where the religion on paper or the practice says I'm okay, or this is personal, or it doesn't matter, or your truth is your truth or not. I'm not here to talk about my truth or your truth. I'm here to expose the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word says you and anyone else can do nothing about any of the guilt that's exposed by the law but Christ. So trust in Christ today and begin with a free, brand new lifestyle secured in Christ and not bound by stuff and things and people. No other religion will make you more moral or more disciplined in the terms of being enough for what Christ has done. Come to Christ with faith. Faith, he alone can save. And church, don't live as though rules can do only what Christ can do. As a church, will you continue to purpose with me before the Lord as we work and pray together, we're going to continue teaching the commands of God. We're going to continue teaching what God says to do, what God says not to do, how God says to think, how God says to respond, how God says to survive this fallen and broken world. We're going to continue to teach, to declare, and to command by the authority of the Word of God that for us to follow. We're going to obey God's commands. We're going to covenant together to help each other obey God's word no matter what. But we must also rest our confidence in not doing the things, but trusting the person, Christ. Rest your confidence in Christ, because God gave the law to show sinners our need for Christ.